Wow, what a powerful morning. That was amazing. One thing that Brooke said in the prayer room a couple of weeks ago that just hasn't left me, I've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks now, he said, we all know that we have Jesus in us, but what would happen if we knew that we had Jesus amongst us? I mean, how powerful is that? You know, he is here right now with us, working in us and doing what he wants in us. And I just feel like the prayer that we just prayed now, and the sermon from last week and what I'm about to share now is obviously a message in season. Last week we looked at guarding the heart, and this week we're going to be looking at renewing the mind through the lens of Romans 12:2. And I'm going to bring up a lot of things today that we just prayed just then. So it's amazing how God moves. So Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Now, Ken left us with a question last week. He said, "What measures have you put in place to guard your heart?" And hopefully you've been speaking to God about that and coming up with some answers to that. But I actually, with the knowledge of what I knew I was going to speak about today, I left with another question. And it was this: in biblical thought, is the heart and the mind the same thing? Because to me that can be a little bit confusing sometimes, especially in light of scriptures like, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or in Hebrews 4 it says that the word of God judges the thoughts and actions of the heart. So that's a really interesting concept, but in biblical thought they're not the same thing, but they're really strongly linked. So we can look at it this way: the biblical mind is the seat of understanding. It's where thoughts are processed and beliefs are formed. The biblical heart is not just the seat of feelings, it includes desires, emotions, will, moral character. It's the place that's most deeply us, and it's the place where the love for God is rooted. So here's where they're linked, right? The mind receives the truth, but the heart responds to it. The mind discerns God's will, and the heart delights in it. So Paul's call to transformation in this verse begins in the mind, but it doesn't end in the mind, because the mind is where truth is grasped, but the heart is where truth is embraced. So the renewed mind will result in a transformed heart. They're intrinsically linked like that. So what we're going to be looking at today is living a transformed life, one that's able to discern God's will and how, by the renewing of our minds and then ultimately the renewing of our hearts as well. So here's a few fun facts about the mind and how the brain works. I was thinking about it, so I typed into AI, how many thoughts does a person have per day? And the answer was, there was quite a difference. It said between 6,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day. But I guess the number would depend on how you define a thought. But whether it's 6,000 or whether it's 60,000, that's a lot of thoughts a day. Thoughts vary in complexity from the mundane, like I need to buy milk or what am I going to cook for dinner, to the more deeper philosophical thoughts, you know, like what's my purpose? And I think that's why it's hard to define how many thoughts we actually have in a day. And the interesting thing is that most thoughts are repetitive. A large percentage of our daily thoughts, they're repeats, they're mental reruns or echoes of previous days, they're habitual patterns or they're background mental chatter. Who experiences that? It's what I call that mind clutter, you know, those thoughts that swirl around in your head, the ones that pop in and out without even being invited. Who's glad that no one can read your mind? Yeah. So just think about what you were thinking about when you were worshipping this morning. You were probably thinking about the lyrics and letting them direct and inform your praise. And you were probably thinking about how much you adore Jesus. And all the while, you're taking in your surroundings with your senses, your taste, your smell, your hearing and your sight. You might smell someone else's coffee. You might hear someone praying next to you. You see the posture of praise in someone as they're worshipping. And you can sense what's going on in the room without actually intentionally thinking about it. And if your mind works like mine, you might be thinking about how much you like what the person in front of you is wearing. I sit in front of, behind Tammy. What a beautiful voice the worship leader has, or it might be how annoying that person is up the back that's still talking that shouldn't be. Or it might be what you're going to have for lunch or your to-do list for the next week. And then you mentally scold yourself, right, for not staying present in the moment, right, until you're distracted by another thought. And all of this takes place while you're still singing and while you're still worshipping. The mind is just so powerful, right? It's a multitasker. So it's one of the most powerful tools that God has given us, and Scripture confirms this, and I think along with our own experience, that the biggest battle that we will have in this life and in our spiritual walk will take place in the mind, right? The battlefield isn't around you, it's actually within you. If you go back to the beginning of creation, the fall of all humanity began where? In the mind of Eve, when she was actually deceived by the serpent and she was coerced into thinking and believing that God was holding something back from her, right, and that she could have a better life if she chose her own path. And that's exactly what she did, right? Along with Adam, we can't forget Adam's part in this, blame it all on the woman. They ate the forbidden fruit. And humanity has been living with the consequences of that wrong thinking ever since. So sin was actually birthed in the mind. So in the same way as Eve, our thoughts shape our beliefs guide our actions, and our actions carve out the paths of our lives. But Romans 12:2 is a call to think differently, to live differently, and be transformed from that inside out. So let's read it again from, and we'll include verse 1 because it's all linked. Paul says to the Roman church, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." So who is Paul addressing? He's writing to the church in Rome, and he's writing to address divisions and tensions between Jewish and Gentile believers because of some differences, religious differences that they had. And so he feels the need, and he wants to give them a clear theological foundation of the gospel message. He wants to tell them how humanity is separated from God by sin and how salvation is offered to all people from all nations through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He moves through the problem of sin, the need for grace, the power of faith and justification. And then he moves from doctrine and he moves to application. And that's where he lands in chapter 12 with a call, because of all of that, to live transformed lives. So I think we can break this verse into three parts. Verse 2, a warning, a command, and a promise. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. He begins with a warning. What does he say? Do not conform. So to conform means to shape yourself according to a pattern, according to something else, right? To fit into a mould. And the world has a mould and it's trying to press us from every direction. It shapes our values and our habits. It tells us what to love, what to fear, what to strive for, what to believe about ourselves and what to believe about others. And left unchecked, our minds are naturally going to absorb this way of thinking. The patterns of this world refers to the culturally acceptable mindsets. And they might be mindsets that say success is measured by wealth, beauty or popularity. It's the culture that pushes materialism. The more things you have, right, the happier you will be. It's the belief that truth is relative and self is king. I can do and say whatever I want, right? Whatever I think is right in my own mind. It's the culture that celebrates pride and greed and instant gratification. So Paul is referring here to any behaviours and any socially acceptable standards that are going to pull us away from God's truth and lead us into moral or spiritual compromise. And that's his warning to the church. And the pressure to conform is external, right? The world, we all know, the world has a mould and we feel its pressure. It's trying to press us into that mould every day. And the Bible has a word for this type of conformity, and it's called worldliness, right? And there is a clear warning against it. Jen, can you put up 1 John? Yeah. It says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone that does what God pleases God will live forever. I think the most important thing for us to realise is that we are being conformed every day without even being aware of it. Right, the pressure to conform to worldly thinking and behaviour comes every time we turn on the TV, every time we watch the news, every time we engage with social media, that's a big one. When we browse the internet, that was Ken's issue last week that he struggles with. When we go to work, even when we do our grocery shopping, how many times do you go in to buy 1 or 2 things and you come out with a trolley full? Right, because that's the pressure of the world. Clever merchandising, you walk in there, it makes you think that you need this, that you have to have this. So, yeah, I always take an extra bag with me now because I know I'm going to come out with more, than what I want. So, yeah, so the pressure to conform, it's everywhere, right? We can't escape it. But God says don't fit in without thinking about it. Stand out, think differently, live differently, because we're called to be countercultural, right? Easier said than done. Because that pull of those cultural ties is so strong, right? We can find ourselves drifting toward the world and we're not aware of it. Until one day we wake up and then we look at the consequences of conforming to worldly standards and we wonder how we got there. I don't know if that's happened to any of you, it's happened to me. We wonder how we can so easily engage in gossip, how quick we might be to judge others, how fast we become impatient. We notice how hard our hearts become and how insensitive we are to the needs of others. And they're all things that I've come up against in my own life, and I'm sure that I'm not the only one. And so we wonder how far away from God's will we've gotten. The question is, are we being shaped more by culture than by Jesus? Ken said this last Sunday, we become students of the tutor. Are we students of the world or are we disciples of Jesus? I want to say to us all here today, we are disciples of Jesus. That's who we are. So we need to ask ourselves, where am I tempted or where am I being tempted to conform? Is it in my spending habits? Is it how I steward my finances, my entertainment choices, my relationships, my definition of truth, my moral code or my values? Am I being tempted to conform to what the world says in any of those areas? Now, I would imagine that Holy Spirit might have already told you where your propensity to conform lies, because we all have areas of weakness. We're human, and while we're still in these earthly bodies, we're going to be tempted, right? And the Bible calls this temptation that it comes from the flesh, right? It's our earthly nature. And we're going to give in to some of those temptations. Right, we're going to have a battle with the flesh. But here's what I want to say. Our focus in life is not from this position. It's not from the flesh. Our focus is from our position in Christ and Him alone. Because the Bible says we are seated with Him in heavenly places. So that's where our focus is to come. Colossians 3, Jen, 1-3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The earth has nothing that we want now. Everything that we want and desire is in Jesus. It's in heavenly places. I love what Ephesians 4 has to say about this, verse 17-24. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And then he goes on to say, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I think what Paul's trying to tell us is that worldly thinking is futile, which means it's fruitless and it's pointless because it's not going to bring about the type of transformation that God wants to do in you. So we are to look to Jesus as our teacher, not to the world. We are to look to Jesus to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. Paul shifts then from the warning to not conform to a command. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Greek word that he uses here is metamorpho, and that's where we get our word metamorphosis. So it's that whole image of the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. The caterpillar spins the cocoon around itself, and then within that cocoon, the caterpillar actually turns to liquid. And then somehow it's completely remade and it's completely rebirthed into this most beautiful butterfly. So that's not a slight improvement, right? That is a total transformation. And that's the kind of transformation that Paul is referring to in this passage for every believer. It's the complete remaking and the complete rebirthing of our character and our conduct. And it starts, where does it start? In the mind. So transformation is not behaviour modification for the Christian. It's spiritual renewal in Christ. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. And I love this. We prayed about this morning, right? What's the first step to transformation and renewal? It's repentance. When Jesus first started his mission, one of the very first things he said in the gospel was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And what does repentance mean? It means to change your mind, right? To move in a different direction. So biblical repentance means a complete transformation. So it's turning away from sin, turning away from worldly standards, and turning to God with a changed heart, mind, and purpose. Now, when we think of repentance, we think of our salvation, right? We think of repentance for salvation. And that's, we need that, right? It's understanding that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and it's acknowledging our need for a saviour. And that's our first step to repentance. And that was the message of Paul in the previous chapters of Romans that leads up to this, is repentance for salvation. But it doesn't end there, right? We also need repentance and surrender for transformation, right? Understanding that we're not our own master. We have a master and Lord of our life. And it's not us, right? His name is Jesus. And it's in and through him that God has a purpose and a direction for your life. Think about when a revival breaks out, right? Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts and they're becoming alive to Jesus. But what's one of the things that's characterised every major revival? Yeah, repentance. Yeah, conviction of sin and repentance. And that's because real transformation comes with a change of mind and a change of direction. Right, and I, as we were praying today, and God's been speaking to me about this all year, I really believe that God is calling his church in this season to a place of repentance, right, to look at the hearts he's given us, to know who we are and what he's calling us to, and to know what we're to leave behind. He wants to create clean and pure hearts before the Lord. And when you think about this verse, Paul's not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers and he's saying, you need to renew your minds. You need to change your way of thinking. So repentance is foundational, not just for salvation, but for spiritual growth and transformation, right? And it's not a one-time act. It's an ongoing posture of humility before God. And the absolutely beautiful thing is that with true repentance comes grace and the power to change. So we don't have to do this on our own. I love this explanation of repentance. It says this, repentance is not just sorrow for sin. We must allow God to use that sorrow to lead us to a place where we change our thinking, where we develop kingdom thinking. Transformation begins in the mind. Right? Absolutely everything for us begins with a thought. There is nothing that doesn't begin up here first. So Paul is saying that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are transformed by a change in our thinking. Each day the world is going to try and shape you with its values and its distractions, but we are called to replace those patterns of the world with godly thought patterns as we allow his truth to enter in. I think it's really important to note, because we're probably all thinking this, that Paul is not... the renewal he's talking about is not to a list of do's and don'ts, because that would be realistic and that would be religious, and that's not going to bring about the transformation that Paul is talking about here, or the transformation that God has planned for each one of you. A list of rules and regulations that didn't work for Israel, right? It actually worked against them. And that's the whole point of grace and faith in Jesus. That's the whole point of Paul's letter to the Romans, is that this is not about anything we can do. This is about the mercies of the gospel. Paul begins in verse 1, urging us to offer our bodies, right, our whole selves as living sacrifices. And why has he called us to do that? He said, because of God's mercy, right? So he's not guilt-tripping you into change, right? He's inviting you to respond to the mercy of God. Because of all Jesus has done, his love, his grace, his forgiveness and his faithfulness, your life becomes an offering back to him. That in itself should bring us to our knees, right? That in itself is one of the most beautiful things. And the offering of your body includes every part of you, and especially your mind. It's a complete mind renewal to the truth of the gospel message, to the beauty of the gospel, to the mercies of the gospel, to the power of the gospel. Why? So that we can be transformed, and not just transformed into anything, but into the likeness of Christ, to think like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, because that is the ultimate transformation, and that is what God has purposed for us in Jesus. And unlike the butterfly whose transformation takes only 4 weeks, our transformation begins the moment we give our life to Jesus, and it carries on our whole lives until he takes us home. So the big question I think we need to ask is, how do we resist conformity and how do we pursue transformation? And Ken talked a little bit about this. We enter a battle. Right, and I just want to say now that the devil has no real power over you. But this is the power of the mind, right? He can only make us think that he does, but he does not have any power over you. So the battle is in our mind, the battle is with our thoughts. And we can win the battle because we have something that the world doesn't have. We have weapons. We have weapons that help us resist the pull of those cultural ties, that help us resist all those worldly narratives that are spoken over us every day. 2 Corinthians says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And what do? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So the battleground is in the mind, and the weapons we fight with, they're not of the world, right? They're divine weapons. And what are they? Word of God and Holy Spirit, two of the main weapons. They have the divine power. They are the divine weapons we have, the power to demolish strongholds, arguments, and every pretension that is going to set itself up against the knowledge of God, that's going to try and pull us away from truth. Paul uses the word strongholds because they're mental fortresses and they're built by lies we've believed over time, right? They're not passing thoughts, they're entrenched patterns. They're things like shame, insecurity, unforgiveness, fear, comparison, addiction, pride, the list goes on. They don't just show up overnight, they develop as we accept untrue thoughts as truth. And then we build these walls around them. We build emotional, relational, and behavioural walls around them. And our thoughts will become those strongholds if we let them go unchecked. But we don't. We take every thought captive, we intercept it before it takes root, and we run it through the lens of God's word. And why? Because we want to make it obedient to Christ. And here's the thing, you won't drift into obedience. We intentionally direct our mind toward it. And we don't do it on our own, right? Thankfully, we have a helper. We have a helper who lives in us and is with us forever, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? What do we call him? The Spirit of Truth. And he will guide you into all truth. We allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to renew our thinking. The mind that's being renewed, and you'll probably know this, will recognise areas of sin, right? You probably have recognised them yourself. Areas that might be conforming to worldly pressures. And here's the thing, we'll come up with all sorts of reasons to justify them. Because that's what we do, right? And that's why we have Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and convinces us of the need to change and then provides the strength and the power for us to do so. Holy Spirit will bring revelation. He will reveal areas in your life to you that need attention. And some of those areas are going to be big. They're going to be big things for us, and it's going to require deep faith and spiritual strength and lots of spiritual fortitude to deal with those things. But there's going to be a lot of other things that are just annoying, right? They're annoying things that we don't even immediately recognise as problems. I was thinking of a personal testimony that I could share here, and I'm going, oh, I have to let these people into my mind. But before I share this, I just want to say one thing. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. For me, one of those problem areas that I don't consider to be a problem or don't realise is a problem is my TV viewing habits, right? I'm a night person and I formed this bad habit of watching late night TV on my own. And when my children were young adults and they used to go out late at night, Brad would offer them these words of wisdom. He would say, be careful because nothing good happens after midnight. And I reckon we can apply that to late night TV. Be careful because there's nothing good on after, I reckon, about 10:30. So I was scrolling through, as you do. I spend more time scrolling than I actually do watching TV, trying to find something to watch and thinking, oh, these shows are rubbish. And I came across this reality dating show, right? And I'm not going to tell you how it works because we're actually in a PG time slot here. Except to say that it was called Naked Attraction. Don't judge me, right? At first, I was shocked. I was like, oh, gosh. Oh, God. That this was even allowed on TV, right? But then curiosity, right, it took over and I wanted to watch it. What is this about? And then I found myself watching it regularly. Every time I'd scroll through, there it would be, and I'd click on it again. Right? And I knew in here that this was something that God was not wanting me to watch, right? This was not godly viewing for so many reasons. But I justified it, and this is how I justified it. Well, God, I'm just going to watch it, right, so I can come up with all the reasons why you don't want me to watch it. And so that's what I did. I came up with this big long list of things. All the while with the sense that God was saying, don't watch this, right? This is worldly. This is you're going to absorb stuff from this that is not true, that is not good. So I was watching this show out of curiosity and the want to pass judgment on it. But the danger here is that when you do that, the more likelihood it is that you're going to build habits, right? It's going to turn into a compulsion or a habit. And that's when it becomes really hard to break. Right, and the more you will allow things like that and culture to direct your thoughts and actions, the more likely you're going to become, and we prayed about this morning, desensitised to ungodly narratives. And that's when we can slide into moral and spiritual compromise and we don't even realise we're doing it. So the final conviction for me to resist the temptation to click on that show actually came not out of guilt but out of love for God and a desire to please him. Right, and that's what actually helped me resist that temptation to conform to that worldly standard of watching that show. Right, and desire to please God comes from our heart. Right, as I said before, the mind receives truth and processes it, but the heart responds to it. That's the power of Scripture as Holy Spirit reveals it and uses it to transform us. So the more you are in the Word, the more your mind is going to be processing it, and the more it's going to be filtering down into your heart, and you'll be able to respond in the way that God wants you to respond. There is power in declaring the Word of God over your life, but you don't have to try and call up a particular scripture every time you're tempted, right? Because that would be impossible, right? We're tempted with so many things all day long with the pressures around us. But the Word of God will actually help you develop kingdom values, and it's those core values that will allow you to discern good from evil, right? Right from wrong and truth from lies. So we need to be in the Word of God developing those kingdom values. The Word of God exposes any wrong thinking and strongholds in our lives. It's a light that exposes and a mirror that reflects our true state. This is would have to be one of my favourite scriptures around the Word of God, and probably for you too. Hebrews 4:12 to 13 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the actions of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Well, that's pretty powerful. And I love that His Word's alive and active, right, and that it moves through every part of our lives and that it judges our thoughts and our actions. It becomes the light that exposes anything in our lives that might need cleaning up. We've all felt the sting of Scripture, right, when Holy Spirit shines the light on an area of your life. It might be an attitude, it might be a behaviour, it might be an area of compromise, or it might be a belief that needs correcting. And how humbling and sobering is it to know that nothing is hidden from God's sight? He knows everything about you. He knows every thought. He knows every word before you speak it. He knows every heart posture. He knows every belief and opinion you might have. He knows absolutely everything about you, and He loves you anyway. He loves you regardless. He loves you unconditionally. And He's right there with you, right? He's going to be using His Word to bring about correction when our thoughts don't align with His, using His Word to renew our minds and transform our hearts. So here's what I reckon. I think we need to be in the Word, we need to be seeking regular cleanups, and we need to be using Scripture to check our thoughts and our beliefs with minds and hearts that are always open to the correction that God wants to bring. And there's this really, I was talking to Brooke about dangerous prayers the other week, and there's a really great guard your heart, renew your mind prayer, and it's at the end of Psalm 139. And some might consider this a dangerous prayer, right, because it involves exposing those deepest, most vulnerable parts of us, right, and that can be uncomfortable and messy, right? But God knows what is hidden deep in your heart, but here's the thing, He can't heal it unless we allow Him to expose it and bring it to the surface. And the prayer is this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See if there are any thoughts that don't align with yours, any mindsets or behaviours that are at odds with our faith and that don't align with your will for our lives." Where is my focus? We should ask ourselves. Are my eyes fixed on Jesus or the world around me? Is my identity found in Him, or am I allowing the world to tell me who I am? Is Jesus king of my life, or have I put myself on the throne? Do I put my trust in God and His truth, or am I formulating my own? Am I led by the Holy Spirit or the opinions of the world and the culture around me? These questions are not rhetorical, right? God will search you and He will test you, and He will give you these answers through His Word. God will lead you in the way everlasting, away from the world and deeper into His will. So we need to be asking God these questions. He will lead you. He will lead you further into His will. And this is the end of this verse. This is His promise. It's the promise of Romans 12:2, the promise for the renewed mind. What's the promise? once you've renewed your mind with his word, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The renewed mind is more attuned to God's voice. The renewed mind thinks with discernment. It no longer blindly follows emotions and culture. The renewed mind might be stubborn at times, but ultimately it will be receptive. Why? Because it seeks God's perspective and will in every decision it makes. God's will is described as good. It's morally excellent and beneficial. It's pleasing. It brings joy to God and it brings immense peace to us. And it's perfect. It's complete. God's will lacks absolutely nothing. The renewed mind values God's word. So here's what we need to do. Immerse yourself in Scripture. The Bible is not just information, it's transformation. It reorders your perspective and it aligns you with God's truth. We are to meditate on God's word, right? We're to think about it deeply. We're not just to read it, you're to turn it over in your minds. Let it sink in. And here's a really important one. We need to fellowship with other believers and we need to study the Bible together. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to get together in loving, supporting communities. It makes me think about all those one another scriptures that are in the Bible. They're not just in there, for no reason. They're in there to encourage us to get together, to get into community, to study the word. So my encouragement to you is if you're not in a Bible study group, get in one or start one. If you're not in a life group, get in one or start one. It's crucial. It's crucial to our transformation. It's essential. Capture rogue thoughts. When a thought doesn't align with God's truth, we take it captive and we confront it. Don't let it run loose, because if you let it run loose, that's when it's likely to take root. Recognize your mind is not fixed, it's flexible, right? You are students of the tutor, you are disciples of the teacher. Allow Jesus to teach you and lead you deeper into his word, renewing your mind and transforming you from the inside out. So the takeaway for today would be this, if this is all you get. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and his word and ask. Ask Holy Spirit for discernment and wisdom. Because the word of God is the substance our mind needs for discerning his will and purposes. It's the substance that brings about transformation to Christ-likeness. The word of God is our anchor and our guide. It's the lens by which we know who we are. It strengthens us to stand firm in our faith and withstand the pressures of culture. It's how we interpret the world around us, how we think, how we live, and how we relate to others. The Word of God is our unwavering point of reference in every season of our lives. Let's read that scripture again. And let this wash over you and enter your mind. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you in a world that's trying to pull us away, that's trying to press us in every direction. And most of the time we don't even realise it's happening, Lord, but we know that we are set apart. We are set apart by you for a greater purpose. We are called to think differently, to live differently, to move differently. You know, what's one of the values of this church, I think it's even on our website, inspired by love to live differently, Lord. Let us be inspired by your love to think differently, to change the way we think, to look to you for every decision. We thank you for how you've created us, Lord. You've created us with a mind and a heart and a free will. Help us to look to you. Help us to renew our minds in your word. Help us to follow your will. Help us to make good choices. Help us to be discerning. Give us wisdom, Lord. And most of all, Lord, we pray for transformation, to be transformed into the beautiful likeness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. So we give you all the praise today and all the glory. Amen.